Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke 1, 1 through 4. If you were there, you would find these words. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
It's good to see this great presence on this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Thankful for everyone who is visiting with us. I want to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest, and we're thankful for your presence. But we're also delighted for those who are members here who are striving to do that which is correct in the sight of God, which is always a striving. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, that he was striving toward the mark. And that's what we're striving to do, is be a people who are striving toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today we're going to be starting a series of lessons for the next few weeks, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, looking at Jesus Christ in a very detailed way. I think this is going to help all of us, because if we're going to be followers of Christ, as Paul would say, follow me even as I follow Christ, we have to know who he is. And we have to continue to be reminded of some of the great things that he had done and some of the great things that he has said. And when we keep that in mind, I know for a fact that we will be on the right path. And friends, make no mistake about it, it is a path. It is a path that we must follow and that we must stay on the straight and narrow. Brother Nate read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 in your hearing. And one thing that we see, especially in verse number 1 and also in verse number 3, is the word order or orderly, at least in the New King James Version. The idea there, you'll see, you'll understand it being an arranged order. Something, the second orderly, is something that is successive or in some type of pattern. And when we consider Luke's account, I'm finding it very intriguing that the things that Luke wrote, he wrote in order. He wrote in order to old Theophilus, meaning friend of God. And he definitely was a friend of God. One of the things that I want to discuss on this morning are some of the speeches, some of the things that literally came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. I believe this will help us, because one thing that I have been learning here lately, and I don't know why it has taken me so long to learn this lesson, is to actually listen to what people are actually saying. And that's interesting. Jesus would say on one occasion, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. God is a very serious God. He's a God that doesn't mince words. He just doesn't throw words out there just to be throwing them out there. When God says something, friends, he means it. And when I think about Jesus Christ, Jesus is the same. We're going to be looking at some of Jesus' speeches, some of Jesus' words. And sometimes, even as men of God, myself, I repent. I ask that you pray for me. That I just don't use words just to be using them. That words carry great weight. They have great definitions behind them. They have should have great understanding. And friends, when we use words, especially from the very mouth of Jesus, we'll see that even when Jesus was 12 years old, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 2 and look at verses 41 through verse number 50. We're going to be looking at some of Jesus' words even before his great ministry, even before he went into Galilee, even before his baptism. Jesus understood why he was here. No disrespect to his parents whatsoever. Remember, here his parents thought that he was amidst the company. And after a few days, they began looking for the preteen Jesus Christ, Son of God, the one in whom Mary and Joseph were responsible for. Remember, on this occasion, we find them looking for Jesus, and when they sought after him and they found him in verse number 48, we see his response in verse number 49. Friends, this is the first recorded saying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was not a mute before this particular case. These are the words that we find recorded of this great young man of Almighty God. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Friends, when we stop and we consider Jesus Christ, he was about his Father's business. This is the first recorded thing that we find said by our Lord, our Master, at the age of 12 years old, according to verse 41 and 42. We stop and we consider Jesus Christ, and we just travel a little bit further into the life of Christ. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 15. Here he's talking to John the Immerser, John the Baptist. Remember, on this occasion, we find John as he's preaching, "The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore." Find Jesus coming. Notice what is said from Jesus Christ, because John wanted to refuse Jesus being immersed, saying, "I must be immersed or baptized by you." Notice Jesus' response. He says, "Permit it so now, for thus it is fitting," notice the key word here, friends, "for us." He didn't say for me. He didn't say for you, John. He said it's fitting for us to do what, Jesus? To fulfill or to feel full, to be obedient to Jehovah, all righteousness. And notice John's response to him was baptizing him. Which teaches us that if we're going to listen to Jesus, our response ought to be just as John listened to Jesus. Listen to him because his words carry weight. His words mean something. Drop down to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, we find Jesus now as he is carried into the wilderness by the Spirit. He's tempted by the evil one. Brother Dennis brought out some excellent points concerning Matthew chapter 4 and how we're to defeat the evil one, how we are to face temptation even in our lives today, just as Jesus did on these three recorded occasions in verse number 4, 7, and 10. It is written. This is how you defeat the evil one. But I'll take it even further. Sometimes we are defeated by him because of Proverbs 3:5, we're leaning to our own understanding. This is what I think. I think this is going to help me through this situation. Friends, let's not be like those in Corinth, or I'm sorry, in Colossae, in Colossians 2 and verse number 8, as they were being beguiled by the philosophies of men. Friends, Jesus defeated the evil one, the serpent, the devil, if you will, by "it is written." And this is how we're going to defeat him as well. Let's travel a little bit further. Look at Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we come across Jesus Christ. He's about 30 years old, according to what the scriptures say. The scriptures actually give us the age of Jesus as he is going into his ministry. Just as we saw that he was 12 years old, now we see that he is 30 years old. Verse number 23. But when we understand that, it was Jesus at this particular time who went about preaching the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16.
In Matthew 16, as Jesus is about 32-ish in that area, and we find Jesus saying something very important to his disciples concerning the church, the kingdom of God. Remember, Mark 1, 14 and 15, he went preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But here in Mark 16, verses 13 through verse number 19, we're not going to read all of that. He asks a very good question. We're not going to deal with that on this morning. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And here we find that Peter answers the question in verse number 18. Jesus said, "And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." I'm going to build my called out ones, 1 Peter 2, verse number 5 and following. Those who are going to be following me, I'm going to build this group of people upon this rock. I'm going to build my church in the gates of hell. Now notice, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I was about to read an article this morning. We were sitting at the table. Can the church of Christ be saved? The church of Christ is already saved. You just got to stay in the saved bunch. But what is the church? That verse number 19, notice what he says here. "And I will give you," talking to Peter and the apostles, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The church. This comes out of the very mouth of Jesus. Friends, we can trust his words. We know we can trust his words. But then, I want us to notice something about Jesus and his identification. Who is this great man? Turn to John 1. We're going to be all over the gospel accounts. In John chapter 1, as we look at some other things concerning this great man of God. Remember what John said in verse number 29? He sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Verse number 31, we see something else. He says, this is John, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel." This is the reason why Jesus was baptized. Another reason. "That he may be revealed to Israel." How was they to know that he was the Christ? How was they to know he was the Messiah? He was going to be revealed to Israel. Therefore, he says, "I came baptizing with water." But then drop down to verse number 38, and we're going to notice something about this great man of God, Jesus. We got John's disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." They see Jesus, and here John is pointing to Jesus. And now these two disciples, they're following Jesus. They say, what are you looking for? I like that. Here you got Jesus looking back at John's disciples. Who are you seeking? What are you looking for? You know, that's a good question for some in the world today. What are you looking for? You know what you're looking for? You'll find it, whether good or bad, righteous or unrighteous. Be careful what you're looking for. You'll find it. Here, they're walking after Jesus, Brother Paul. He said, who are you looking for? What are you seeking? They asked him, where you stand, Rabbi? Look at verse number 39. He says, come see. Guess what, friends? This is a good evangelistic point right here. When you find people looking for morality, well, I ask them, what are you looking for? Well, now I'm looking for a better way of living. Come see Jesus. Come see Jesus. And as we point men to the cross and point men to the Christ and point men to the church, friends, they ought to be able to find what they're looking for. Drop down to verse number 43. I love this one. Then the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, notice, follow me. You know what? Our responsibility is to get people to see that they need to be following him. But why? Because he said so. He says to Philip, follow me. And most of the time when Jesus said, follow me, guess what people did? They got up and they followed him. They dropped everything that they were doing. I'm reminded on one occasion you'll find individuals who leave their father's occupation, the boat, and they begin following Jesus. And in another place, we find people dropping everything that they have and following Jesus. Follow me. Guess what? Following Jesus is not just for those who are outside of Christ.
following Jesus are for those of us who are inside of Christ. We ought to make sure that we're dropping everything, whether it is the philosophies of men, whether it is sinful activity. We ought to drop it and follow him, follow Jesus. Notice Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, one of the most powerful messages you will ever read in the scriptures, and in my estimation, then this is just my opinion, the greatest lesson given ever upon the face of the earth by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And notice the response in verse 28 and 29. Notice what the Bible here says. After Jesus had said all of these magnificent and comforting and challenging words to those in Galilee on the Sermon on the Mountainside. And so it was, when Jesus ended these things, the people were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, friends, this is why the gospel preacher and teacher must make sure that they're preaching what thus saith the Lord. Because that's what's going to draw men, the word of God. Sincerity in rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Searching the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, John 5 and verse 39. Friends, it's the word of God that's going to draw men. No wonder Jesus would say with his own words, Sister Mona, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Some people are in chaos, they're in unrest. Jesus said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Go back one chapter. Chapter 6, look at verse number 9 and following. Friends, one of the greatest prayers. John 17, you could put in this category as well. All the speeches of Jesus, the things that came out of his mouth. I know we're not perfect, but we can't pride ourselves in that. Amen. Some people pride themselves in not being perfect. Why can't I just pride myself in being a follower of Christ? That's what I ought to pride myself in. Watch your words. Watch what you say. Watch what you even say to God. Sometimes people can put a fist of rebellion. I'm not talking about Christians. But we see some things. We see people making comments and statements, calling themselves Christians and saying that abortion is all right. Friends, that's foolish. That's horrible. That's not right. I'm not making that up. Chelsea Clinton said that. Isn't that right, Brother Dennis? That's what she said yesterday. That's wrong. You can't call yourself a Christian and talk like that. Let's be careful. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following, we find Jesus as he's teaching his disciples how to pray respectfully. Friends, don't wait to teach your children how to pray. Jesus didn't wait to teach his disciples how to pray. We shouldn't wait to teach our young ones how to pray. Our Father, notice the respect, who art in heaven. Notice his location. Hallowed be your name. You're set apart. There's no one like you, Father. I don't care how your Father acts. Your Heavenly Father always acts right. That's good preaching right there. Because sometimes, friends, we blame God, our Father, for our Father. Friends, no. My biological father wasn't there. That's his problem, not mine. I've got a Heavenly Father that ain't never going nowhere. He's always going to be there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the God we serve. Jesus knew this, and he communicates this to his disciples. And then he challenges them, yea, challenges us. And friends, we ought to read the model prayer and challenge ourselves. But then notice Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we find comforting words from Jesus. Comforting words. I love these two little quick points right here because, friends, we ought to practice this. Yay, we ought to champion this. We ought to become professional at comforting one another. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. We have this leper comes to Jesus. He says to him in verse 2, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. He had a disease that was, number one, contagious. Number two, no remedy, no cure for.
Sounds like sin, Brother Royce. Jesus says something. Notice what comes out of his mouth. Number one, he touched a man. Number two, he speaks to him. I am willing. Isn't that beautiful? That's the God we serve. Not only is he willing to communicate, but he's also willing to touch. He's willing to touch. Be cleansed. Drop down to verse number 5 and verse number 7. Notice what he says. He comes across a centurion, a Gentile, if you will, pleading with him. Lord, my servant, this man is not even asking for himself. He's asking for another man. Perhaps, maybe Jesus responded to him in such a way because he wasn't being selfish and looking out for himself, but actually looking out for someone else. You know what prayer does? This is why 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following, we pray for those in authority. We're not praying for ourselves all the time. We ought to be praying for our government. We ought to be praying for our president, whether you like him or not. You pray for them. Why? That's what the Bible says. We pray for our enemies. Why? The Bible says that. Here we find something, and this man comes to Jesus, and his servant is paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come. We know the rest of the story. That man said to him, you can't come to my house. I love that about that man. He's humble. He's humble enough to ask for someone else. But he also realized his position, and he looks at Jesus in a higher position. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. I'll come heal him. The very fact that Jesus was willing to go is powerful. Chapter 9, look at Jesus' compassion further sought, further seen. Verses 37 and 38. His compassion would move him to say some things. Notice the compassion. Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel. You get down to verse number 37. Then he said to his disciples, he's looking at those whom he's training. He said, truly the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, therefore pray. Notice, Brother Brian, what we ought to be praying for today is more people who are willing to do the will of God. It came out of the mouth of Jesus, ought to come out of ours. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends out laborers into his harvest. Friends, when was the last time you told somebody about the Lord? But then notice Luke 8. Not only was he a man of compassion, but he was a man who didn't mind challenging men. This is interesting. In verse number 25, he's talking to his disciples. You remember he tells them in verse number 22, go to the other side. 23, he's asleep. Winds and the waves filling up the boat, the vessel with water. They're crying out, Master, Master, we perish. He raises up. And notice he rebukes the winds and the raging water. And next thing you know, he rebukes them. First, he rebukes the creation. Then he rebukes the men. Where's your faith? Sometimes, as gospel teacher, I need to be rebuked by my Lord. Sometimes I need my brethren to rebuke me. You know, those whom you love, whom he loves, he chastens. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. It's a beautiful thing to be rebuked by the Lord. Why? Because he then puts us in a position to be a partaker of his holiness. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't you want to be part of the holiness of God? We see the words that come out of the mouth of Jesus, and he says, where is your faith? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, where is our faith at times in life? In Luke 14, verses 1 through 3, he takes it to a whole new level. He's not talking to his disciples now. He's talking to the religious leaders. Sometimes you got to oppose those who oppose the Lord. He asked them a question in verse number 3. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? they kept silent. Now notice this, friends. Notice this about your Lord, our Lord, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He says, is it unlawful to heal on the Sabbath? They kept silent. Notice, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them saying, which of you? Now, I love this about the Lord. He asked them a very challenging and pointed question. And then after he performs this miracle, thus confirming the word and confirming who he is, deity. Got a little note in my head that says he drives the point home even further now. Sometimes we let people off the hook too quick. Not Jesus. Jesus didn't let these religious leaders off the hook. Notice what he says. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen to a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Why? Because they knew they would. Is not a man more important than a donkey? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're so pointed, that you challenge men, you challenge women, and therefore our speech ought to be paramount, just like this. There's nothing wrong with challenging one another. Nothing wrong with challenging our spouses. Nothing wrong with challenging our children. Nothing wrong with being challenged as parents, as leaders in the Lord's church, as ministers, as members. There's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because it makes us better. It makes us better. Watching the football life the other day, and one player said that I wouldn't play for a man if it wasn't Bill Parcells. He makes me better. I thought about that. Even the world knows that when the coach comes down upon them, he's doing it for the betterment of the player and the team. Guess what? The same is for us. But we live in a world today where people are politically correct. This in the church. Well, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but if my feelings need to be hurt for me to go to heaven, hurt them. Hurt them. But of course, do it in love. Do it because you love me. Do it because you love the church. You love the truth. And it's demonstrated that way. You see these words of Jesus, and just as Jesus watched his speech, because we know he didn't violate the law, Matthew 5, verse number 17, he did it because he always wanted to do the will of his Father. Therefore, Jesus could go about and say, I am the way. He can say, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I'm the bread of life. Jesus watched his speech. He demonstrated the same. He was a balanced man. Therefore, we ought to do our part in striking the right balance. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, we find Jesus demonstrating great balance. Great balance. I struggle with balance. I wonder how many in here struggle with balance. I will venture to say that many. Not Jesus. And you're talking about a man that was disciplined. You're talking about a man that learned obedience, grew in grace, grew in wisdom. Why? Because he was balanced. Notice verse number 22. Don't have time to look into verses 18 through 21 as it relates to discipleship and how he didn't have a place to stay here on this earth. But notice what he says in verse 22. And notice the balance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, follow me. Remember what he says there. Follow me and let the dead. Now think about this. Put your thinking caps on. And let the dead bury their dead. The dead, spiritually dead, bury, put into the ground, their own dead, those who the spirit left the body. Jesus said, I'm alive. I got places to go. I need you to follow me because we got places to go. Guess what? Jesus struck the right balance. He understood that one that was spiritually dead needed to go bury that which was dead. I'm alive. Not time for me to die yet. I got to keep going. Guess what? We need to strike the right balance. Look at Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, We see Jesus again striking balance, striking balance. Verses 21 through 28. Don't have time to look at all of the context. Go back and you study it out. It's a woman, a Gentile woman. And remember what is said to this woman in verse number 25 through verse 28. She came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children, talking about the Jews, taking their bread, taking their blessings, the miracles that was to be performed to them, and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, "Yes, Lord." Now notice her response to him. "Yea, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs," the little puppies. They eat the crumbs which fall down from their master's table. Notice what Jesus says. "Oh, woman." Hold on now. Here you have Jesus, and he's testing this woman. We see this. This woman, she comes to him. She knows she's a Gentile. Yet she realizes what the message was supposed to be going out to, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the Gentiles." And here he says, "Oh, woman, great is your trust, your faith." Notice the balance. Jesus could have had the mentality, you know what, this is only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't have time to be dealing with you right now. I'll deal with you later. No, he stops at midstream and he helps this woman. "Oh, woman, how great is your faith." Notice what he tells her. "Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Friends, Jesus is a balanced God. One of the hardest things is to strike the right balance. Jesus struck it. He realized that he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were going to be the first one to receive the gospel. He sends his disciples out in Matthew 10 doing the same. Yet we find Jesus and he deals with this woman who was not a Jew, but he deals with her in a very magnificent way. Look at Matthew 15. Look at Luke 10. Let's demonstrate this. In Luke 10, we're coming to a close. Verses 38 through 42. Notice the words of Jesus. You remember the occasion. Jesus is in town. He's in a certain village. You got Mary and Martha. And remember, you got Martha. She's so concerned about the things of the house. Mary, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha tells Jesus, "Tell her to come help me." "Oh, Martha, Martha." Verse 41. Notice what he says to her. "You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, he didn't say that Martha's job was not important. You know, the woman's job is important at home, but it's just as important for you women to sit at the feet of Jesus. How many of y'all are sitting at the feet of Jesus every day, learning from the Lord every day? Friends, there's balance to life. Jesus strikes the right balance. You should never be too tired to sit at the feet of Jesus. Sit at his feet, men the same. Oh, yes, we got to go out, we got to work, we got to make money, but you got to spend time with Jesus, with the Lord. Yet we find Jesus, as I give you two more points. Notice John 12. In John 12, verses 20 through 26, Jesus talks about some grain. One thing that I'm coming to learn about the scriptures, it's the figurative language, the metaphoric language, the language that Jesus used is such powerful language. He talks about this grain and how this grain ought to fall into the ground and die before it can produce anything. It's interesting that we got to die to self, Romans 6, before we can produce fruit unto the Lord, Romans 7, 4. But here we find something about this man. Verse 20, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, "Notice, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Key to understanding the text. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." This is interesting. Jesus knew that he had to go to the grave. Jesus knew that he was going to be raised from the grave. And Jesus knew that as long as he went to the grave and was raised to the grave, ascended back to his Father, there was going to be those that was going to come after him. And they were, he was going to be the first fruits, and we was going to come after him. Paul would bring this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. And a very powerful point was made in class this morning. I didn't make this connection, but I'm glad that I was in class to hear this connection. Go to John 10. In John 10, verse 28 and 29, this is why you got to come to Bible class, because you learn something in Bible class. You learn so much. You ain't going to learn everything from me, but you can learn some things in Bible class. John 10, 28 and 29, notice what the Bible here has to say. Jesus being that shepherd. And he says, "And I give them eternal life." Listen to the text. "And they shall," notice the language here, "never perish." Hold on, Jesus. Didn't you say something like that to Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus died? He told them that "I am the resurrection and the life. They that believe in me shall never die." Do you know that once you have been baptized into Christ, you live faithful even to the point of death? Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Even though your body goes to the ground, you are alive. We're talking about eternal life. He says, "Never perish." Never perish. Now you're talking about comfort? That is so comforting. It is comforting to know that once we have been made alive from sin, we never have to die again. And friends, Jesus has come to take the sting out of death. Notice what he says. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Here, Jesus, as he brings another point right here, friends, he will not, no one will be able to snatch them out of his hands, meaning that if I stay focused on the Lord, I do his will, there is nothing or no one that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. Question, what's separating you? Who's snatching you? What's snatching you? Notice what he says. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Oh, the words of Jesus. Question. Are you afraid of losing your salvation? Are you afraid that you're not saved? From the very mouth of Jesus, you be faithful. Even to the point of death, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to ever worry about dying the eternal death. I just had a good brother pass away last Wednesday. Spent all week with him the week before. He's putting off a surgery because of medicine that he needed to take. Finally got that medicine to thicken his blood up because he was on Coumadin. He goes into surgery, complications. He dies.
I remember him telling me right before I drove off, he said, I hope to be here in 2 years when you come back. I plan on being here. And as I was driving off, I was looking in that rearview mirror, and I told myself, that's probably going to be the last time I see that man. And it was. But it's not. Because he was a faithful man of God. He loved the truth. He preached the truth. He was faithful to God. I truly believe I'll see him one day if I remain faithful even to the point of death. We'll get that new body. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know we're going to be as he is. And just as Jesus went down into that grave and rose, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession and mediation for us. Friends, one day when we die and Jesus Christ comes back, the voice of the archangel, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, it's going to be the voice that's going to raise everyone out of the ground, John 5:28-29, and forever will be with the Lord. We'll be with God. All because of the words of this great man, Jesus Christ. You come back tonight, we're going to talk about some more of this great man. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you've been considering. Maybe you've been studying. Maybe you have questions. Good. We want you to have questions. Because the more questions you ask, and the more questions that are answered, the stronger and deeper your faith will become. If you're not a child of God, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins, live faithful even to the point of death. God will give you the crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been listening to the words of Jesus. Well, that happens. You need to be reminded of the very fact that you're here this morning. We're thankful, and God is too. Because God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And because of that, we have the same sentiments as we stand and as we sing to save this invitation.